All right, I had some young men helping me give some papers out during that last song. Is there anybody that did not get one? Anybody that did not get one? Great job, guys. Awesome. Very, very good. And so this is the paper that we gave you. Just a little bit of information on what we're going to be looking at tonight. And something that maybe, if it's a help to you and you want to keep it in your Bible or keep it somewhere, so the next time you read the book of Genesis, you kind of have some idea of kind of what's going on with it. But this is going to be an exciting study as we continue going through, or as we go through each book of the Bible. And really, again, it's just a snapshot, right? This is not a verse by verse. It's not a chapter by chapter. It's just kind of an overview to give you a better idea of what the book is about, what's going on in the book, and things like that. And so we'll get to some of the information that's on that paper here in just a second. But like I did last week, I want to kind of start off with some fun facts, right? Just some fun facts about it. So some fun facts about the book of Genesis, right? The Garden of Eden, right? Does anybody know where the Garden of Eden actually was? Anybody? It was in Eden. It's true. That's absolutely true, right? You go to Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed," right? So the Garden of Eden is actually in Eden. There was a land area called Eden, and that's where God planted this garden, right? Now you know where the Garden of Eden is, right? The book of Genesis has 38,267 words. It has 1,533 verses in it, okay? 1,533 verses, okay? I need everybody eyes up here. Everybody eyes up here. Everybody looking up here, right? Everybody looking up here because I don't want you cheating, okay? Of those 1,533 verses, 1,156 of them all begin with the same word. Does anybody know what that word is? Without looking, there's 1,500 verses. Over 1,100 of those verses all begin with one word. Do you know, Michael?
Is it and?
The word is and. Can you imagine that? Over 1,100 verses all begin with the word and. Now, I know when I was in English class and grammar, they said you were never supposed to begin a sentence with the word and. God said you can, all right? I'm just saying, all right? God said you can, all right? So, I mean, it's really, I mean, if you just start, I was like, nuh-uh, when I first read that. And then I started looking, and God said, and God saw, and God called, and God said, and God made. I mean, you just keep going. It's almost every verse starts with the word and. How many of you have read the book of Genesis and you like never caught that like me? I mean, you would think that we would see something enough that we would catch it right over our heads. The book of Genesis is actually quoted or referred to over 60 times in the New Testament, right? Over 60 times the book of Genesis is quoted or referred to in the New Testament. In fact, out of the 50 chapters of the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis has 50 chapters. Out of the 50 chapters in the book of Genesis, anybody want to take a stab at how many chapters are quoted? I will say this, it's not all, right? Not every chapter is quoted from in the New Testament. But anybody want to take a stab? Anybody want to take a stab? How many chapters do you think are quoted from in the New Testament? Thatcher? That's pretty close, pretty close. It's actually 43. 43 of the chapters in Genesis are either referred to or quoted to in the New Testament. 43 out of 50, right? So again, just kind of some fun facts about the book of Genesis, okay? Obviously, the book of Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Right? It's the first book of the Bible that we have in Scripture. It is not the first book written, right? We believe that Job is actually the first book that was actually written. But when we think about the timing, Genesis is the first book written around 1430 BC. This would have been during the Exodus. So as Israel is leaving Egypt and going through the Exodus, wandering around, is when God gave Moses the words to write for the first five books of the Bible, but specifically Genesis, right? Here's another interesting fun fact about Genesis. There are only three New Testament books that do not refer to the book of Genesis. Think about that. Of the 27 New Testament books, only three of them do not refer to the book of Genesis, right? Those would be Philemon, 2 John, and 3 John, right? Those are the only three books that do not refer to the book of Genesis. That's just an amazing thing right there, right? So let's kind of get into a little bit of this. Again, Genesis is part of what we call the Pentateuch. It's called the Pentateuch. That is the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy. The word Pentateuch just simply means five rolls, or like five scrolls. That's what the word Pentateuch means. It means five. It's also referred to as the Torah or the law. Is referred to as the law of Moses or the books of Moses. Of course, we know that the human penmen, and I try to be careful about that. We don't ever want to say the author is Moses because Moses is not the author, right? Who is the author? God is. The Holy Spirit is, right? But Moses is the human penman that God used to write down the book of Genesis. So Genesis 1 through 11 deal with the history of the Adamic race from Adam going all the way through to the flood. But from Genesis 12 on, we move from history of Adam to the history of the Hebrews coming from Abraham. And so from 12 up to the end of Genesis deals specifically, primarily with four specific men. It's dealing with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, right? Those are the four men primarily that the rest of the book is dealing with. So you think about the first 11 chapters, obviously you have Adam and Eve in there, you have Cain and Abel, you have Noah, you have those first 11 chapters dealing with about 1,600 years of human history from creation to the flood. But then from chapter 11 to the end of the book of Genesis is just really dealing with these four men who are referred to as the patriarchs, right? The Hebrews, the Jews call them the Jewish patriarchs, right? Again, this is kind of it's a snapshot, so there's not really a specific chapter or anything that we're going to be looking at. This is kind of just an overview, so I'll give you a lot of information. Some of this stuff is on the paper. If you want to write down some of this stuff, you can, obviously. But some of the main things that we find, obviously, we have creation. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. The first murder that takes place is found in the book of Genesis, right? The flood, of course, this global flood. And again, you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Abraham is dealt with from chapters 12 through 25. You have Isaac from chapter 25 through 27, Joseph from chapter 28 through 30, or excuse me, Jacob from 28 30 through 36, and then Joseph from chapters 37 through 50. Okay? And so again, just kind of breaking down kind of the structure of the book from creation all the way down to Joseph at the end. Now, the word Genesis, anybody have an idea what the word Genesis means? If you say it, if you know it, just say it. It means beginning, right? The word Genesis simply means beginning. And so in the book of Genesis, we find the beginning of time. There was no time before Genesis, right? We find the beginning of creation. God creates everything. We find the beginning of humanity, right? And the Bible is very clear that at the beginning of humanity, there were only two genders, and there still are only two genders, right? And that's what God said. That's male and female. Those are the genders that God has created. And so we find the beginning of humanity. And again, it's so interesting, and I'll probably refer to this, you know, more than once, but it's so interesting how the world tries to destroy the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis and the book of Revelation are really the two books that people really, the world tries to go after to destroy. But primarily Genesis, because Genesis is where the foundation of everything begins, right? It's the foundation of it all. And so if you can destroy Genesis, then you can destroy everything else about the Bible, right? If Genesis is not true, if the first book of the Bible is not true, then you might as well throw out the rest. If it's not true, okay? And so that's why, again, there's so much attack on the book of Genesis, right? So we find the beginning of humanity. We find the beginning of sin. There was no sin before this, right? We find sin, the beginning of sin, the disobedience to God's law. We find the beginning of the marriage and family, right? How God instituted marriage and how God instituted the family and the purpose of that, how they're to serve together and serve the Lord together. We find the beginning of nations and governments, right? Nations are started. The government is started all throughout the beginning or all throughout the book of Genesis, right? So again, Genesis covers approximately the first 1,700 years of human history. And again, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because God was smart, right? And so God tells us in Genesis chapter 5, he gives us the lineage from Adam. He goes through and not only gives us the lineage, but how old each person was when their children were born, and then what age they were when they died. And so you can go through and you can count up all of the ages and things. You come and find out it comes to about 1,650 years, right around there. Again, I'm saying approximately. So again, from Genesis to the flood and all of this, it covers approximately 1,700 years of human history. And then, of course, you're going to have 400 or after the with the Exodus, or not the Exodus, but the captivity of Israel and things like that, you're going to have several hundred years later. So again, you have the creation to the fall in Genesis 1 through 3. You have the fall to the flood, Genesis 4, 8 through 14, and then the flood to Babel. So again, you're covering about 1,700 years just in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, okay? I want you to go to Genesis chapter 1. I think one of the young ladies quoted this tonight. Here we go. Here's a challenge for you, right? For young people, you're saying a verse, right? My challenge is to find a verse you can quote from each book that we're going through, right? So one of the young ladies quoted from Genesis tonight, right? So somebody next week, see if you can find a verse you can quote from the book of... Who said Leviticus? Oh my goodness. These teenage boys, unbelievable, right? Exodus. See if you can find a verse that you can quote from the book of Exodus. And then... Leviticus, right? All right. That'll be good. If you can come up with a verse to do that, that'll be awesome. But Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Again, sometimes we don't understand how foundational just this one verse is. Because when you think about just this one verse denies many doctrines that are being taught by men. There are so many doctrines that this very first verse completely denies, right? It says, in the beginning. Well, that denies the eternity of matter, right? That heaven and earth, they had a beginning. They haven't just always been, right? Again, if matter has not just always existed, God created it, okay? So if matter has not always existed, then there couldn't have been things just floating around, right? Causing explosions and blowing things up and things like that. There was nothing before that, right? So God created, okay? So it denies the eternity of matter. Again, just think about this. Just by God declaring, and I love verse number 1, because God does not try to explain his existence. He just declares it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? Again, guess what that denies? It denies atheism. Atheists say there is no God. God said, I want you to know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Without God, there is nothing, right? You can say, well, some people don't believe in God. That's fine. You can choose to not believe or believe whatever you want to. That does not change truth, okay? And the truth is, God says that he created everything. It says that he, again, he created it. It denies pantheism. It denies pantheism, right? Pantheism is basically that God and nature are one, right? Everything is God. God is in nature, and nature's in God, and everything's, we are God because we're part of nature. No. It says God created heaven and earth, right? It means God created everything. It means that, God cannot create God, right? He can't do that, okay? So it denies pantheism. God and nature are not one, right? God created all things. He is superior to all things. He cannot create himself, right? That's not possible. I know some people say, well, that's, you know, God created Jesus. No, God didn't create Jesus. Jesus is God, right? God cannot be created, okay? And by the way, hold your place here in Genesis and go with me to the book of John. In the book of John, again, just understanding, letting scripture speak for itself. When we think about here in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? And then it goes on and explains the creation process. God said, let there be light, right? God said, let there be light. There was light. God said, let there be a firmament. God said these things. Well, who is speaking? Well, John chapter 1 very clearly tells us who this is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Notice verse number 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God says that Jesus Christ is the creator. He is the creator God. Again, the Spirit of God was involved in it. The Father was involved in it. But Jesus is the one who is the creator. He is the one speaking. When it says, and God said, let there be light, that is Jesus speaking. Okay? And by the way, only God can create. No one else can create. Do you understand? The devil is a created being. He cannot create anything. He can't create anything. You understand? The word create means to take from nothing and make something. Okay? He can't do that. Now, man is very ingenious, and man can take parts of things, and man can find minerals, and man can take different things and shape things and make things, but man cannot create anything, right? We can make things and we can fashion them, but we cannot create, because to create means to literally take from nothing and make something, okay? God's the only one that can do that, because he is God. Jesus Christ is the creator. Again, even Colossians talks about that as well, right? This first verse, it denies agnosticism. Agnosticism says you cannot know God, right? There is a God, but he's so far away, he's just kind of letting everything play out, and you cannot know him. Well, you can know God, because he has revealed himself to us so that we can know him. By the way, if God would not have revealed the creation process, we would still be wondering how it happened. But it was God that revealed the creation process. There was nobody there. Adam and Eve weren't there. Moses wasn't there, right? God reveals this to them. God reveals it to Moses, how he created everything, okay? So it denies Gnosticism, right? It denies fatalism. It talks about the heaven and the earth, right? It wasn't just by fate or chance, no. Not just fate. The universe that we live in did not just happen, but again, it clearly shows a designer. It shows a creator behind it all. I mean, you just look at the universe, you look at our solar system, you look at our planet, I mean, you look at everything. It clearly shows that there is a God. So God takes disorder and darkness and brings into it order and beauty. God takes this earth, and he brings beauty and order to it. He creates this amazing place that man is going to live upon called earth, where he creates this beautiful place called Eden. And in Eden, he puts a garden, right? It is called the Garden of Eden, right? Just want to see if you're remembering what we talked about a minute ago, right? And of course, this is where man begins. Let me give you some promises that we find in Genesis. Again, this is just a snapshot. There's no way that we can just go through and look at every single thing through the book of Genesis. But there are promises that are given in Genesis. And these promises are very important, right? Some of them are still for us today. Some of them are not for us, right? Let's look at some of these. And again, I'm just going to give you some verses here. We don't have time to look up all of them. But obviously in Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 15, we have the promise of the deliverer. Praise God for that, right? That's for everybody, right? In Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 15, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here's the first promise that God gives of the deliverer, that God is going to send the deliverer. He's going to be virgin born, and he is going to deliver not just the Jews, but he's going to deliver all mankind, right? So again, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile at this point. There's just two people, Adam and Eve. And God promises Adam and Eve that he is going to send the deliverer. Another promise we find in Genesis chapter 9, that God will never again flood the whole earth. He's never going to flood the whole earth again, okay? God is going to bring judgment upon the earth, but he said, I'll never flood the whole earth again. That does not mean that there won't be floods, right? Obviously, we're seeing the catastrophe that's taking place there in Texas with the flash flooding and things. It doesn't mean there's never going to be floods, but there's never going to be a worldwide flood again that destroys everything, all right? We have a promise to Abraham that his descendants would become a great nation. That promise isn't for us. You understand that? We're not Jews, okay? We're not Jews. Through that also becoming a great nation, that he also promised that they would have the land of Israel. So in chapter 12, you can read through that where God promises that Abraham's descendants would be a great nation and that they would have the land of Israel. He says, you look as far as you can see, north, east, south, west. He said, I'm going to give it to your children. It's going to be yours, right? So when anybody says, well, you know, this land, you know, Israel, you know, they're taking somebody else's land. God gave this to them all the way back in Genesis, right? God says, it's yours. I've given it to you, okay? But also through that promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was a promise that is for all of us, right? He says that through Abraham's descendants that all the world would be blessed. And again, that promise is referring again to the deliverer, the Savior. And so that is one that we can claim that we will be blessed because of that. And if you're saved tonight, you are blessed because of that, right? There's also the promise that that Abraham and Sarah would have a son of their old age. There in Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter 21, that of course that son would be the one that this great nation, that these people would come from. Of course, we know that would be Isaac. There are some blessings that we find in the book of Genesis. And of course, blessing is a key word in Genesis. There are different blessings here. He blesses them, Adam and Eve, by creating a garden for them to live in, this beautiful garden that was created. He blesses man by creating the family unit, right? Again, God is the one that designed the family. Therefore, God is the one that gets to decide what it looks like, okay? Not we don't get to decide. God said this is what it's going to be, right? That's why God said it is one man, one woman, okay? And then, of course, there's children involved there as well. He blesses them by providing a way of salvation, even right after they have sinned. He blesses them by keeping 8 souls through the judgment, of course, with the flood. Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and 3 daughter-in-laws were saved through the judgment. He blesses them by making a nation through which the deliverer would to come. So when we go through the book of Genesis here, we find one key question that comes up over and over and over, starting from the book of Genesis and going all the way through, right? And here's the key question. Will man trust God or will they turn from God? Will man trust God or will they turn from God? That was the key question to Adam and Eve in the garden when God said, do not eat of the fruit. Are you going to trust God or are you going to turn from God? Right? From that point on, with even Cain and Abel, God said, are you going to trust God and do it God's way or are you going to turn from God? Noah, are you going to trust God, do it God's way? Abraham, are you going to trust God and do it God's way Isaac, you going to trust God and do God's way? I mean, that's the question that we find throughout the whole book of Genesis. Will we trust God or will we turn away from God? Again, Genesis shows that it was and is still necessary for us to know by failure our own weakness and insufficiency so that we can choose to turn to God. Again, if we don't see our sinfulness, if we don't see that we have sinned, then we will never choose to turn to God, right? Think about this. In the book of Genesis here, at the very beginning, here in Genesis chapter 3, what happens? God says, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, I want you to trust me. Did they choose to trust God? No, they choose to disobey God, right? They disobeyed God, and then what happened? When God came and he was walking and he said, Adam, wherefore art thou? God's calling for Adam, right? By the way, why did God call for Adam? Did he not know where Adam was? Yes, he did. What is God doing? He's giving Adam an opportunity to admit he had done wrong. He's giving Adam an opportunity to repent, to admit what they have done. God knew exactly where Adam was. You can't hide anything from God. He knew what they had done, and he's giving them an opportunity. And even when he finds them, and Adam finally says, we're hiding, and God says, why are you hiding? And then, of course, what you see this whole process, what does man try to do, right? It says in verse number 11, he said, and God says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, I have sinned. Is that what he said? Nope. What did he say? The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So who is Adam trying to pass the blame onto? No. That was a trick question. Who is Adam trying to pass the blame onto? God. He said, the woman that thou gavest me, if you wouldn't have given her to me, God, it's your fault. If you wouldn't have done this, wait a minute, Adam, nobody forced you to eat the fruit. You chose to eat the fruit. Now, of course, we understand he's blaming Eve, but in essence, he's blaming God, saying, God, it's your fault. You're the one that gave her to me. And of course, then what does Eve do, right? Eve, the man said, the woman thou gavest me to be, she gave me of the tree. And Lord God said to the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she starts trying to blame somebody else, okay? What is God doing? He's giving man an opportunity to admit that they have done wrong, right? Isn't it interesting that we still do the very same thing that Adam and Eve did? We still do the same thing. When we're confronted with wrong, well that it's that person's fault. That person, it wasn't my fault. We still try to do the whole blame game instead of just simply admitting that we did wrong. Again, and this is what Revelations tries to show us here, our weakness, our insufficiency, and so it helps us to see that we need a Savior. We need a Savior, okay? And so we find the failure of man is being met by the salvation of God. And again, it's this reason we find here in the book of Genesis that Satan hates it, right? Because through the book of Genesis, it does show us the downfall of man. Right? It shows us that man sinned, that man has failed, man commits the first murder. I mean, you look at the Tower of Babel, what's happening? Man's trying to turn away from God. They don't want to have anything to do with God. They're trying to become like gods and all of this. And what is Genesis showing us? The downfall of man. But yet, what also does it show us through the book of Genesis? It shows us the mercy of God. It shows us God's mercy and his grace, okay? All throughout this, how many times does Abraham mess up and Isaac mess up and Jacob mess up? You know, all of these things, and yet God's mercy is still there. God's grace is still there, okay? His mercy on Adam and Eve, his mercy on Noah, right? His mercy on Lot. I mean, here Lot is living in a wicked place, and God still shows mercy to him and sending the angels to try to get him and his family out before God brings judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And so Genesis very clearly shows the depravity of man. It shows the wickedness. In fact, that's why God, in Genesis chapter 6, God says that the imagination of man's heart is continually wicked. God says, I'm going to destroy the world because of their wickedness, right? Guess what? Even after the flood, man again turns away from God, turns to wickedness. But yet through all of it, God shows his mercy to us. Now, the last thing that that we want to look at, and I think this is really the most important thing, and we'll look at this here, but in every book of the Bible, doesn't matter, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, all the way through, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, every book of the Bible, the theme, if you could say, now I know every book of the Bible has a different theme, but in every book of the Bible, the theme is always the same. It's always Jesus Christ. He is the theme of every single book, right, of the Bible, right? And so when we go through this, the thing that the most important thing that I think we can see is, where do we see Christ? How do we see Christ in the book, right? So let's look at some types of Christ in Genesis, right? Look at some types of Christ. We find Adam, who is the first man, right? And then what do we find? Romans tells us in Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus is the second Adam, right? The first Adam failed, but the second Adam is going to succeed, right? We find Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ, right? In Genesis chapter 14, we find Melchizedek as a type of Christ. He was a priest and a king, right? And so we find he is a type of Christ. We find Isaac is a type of Christ. He is the beloved son who becomes the sacrifice, right? God tells to Abraham, I want you to take Isaac up on Mount Moriah. And by the way, when God tells him this, he says, I want you to take your only son. Now, we know that Abraham had another son. His name was Ishmael, right? The problem was, that wasn't the one that God had promised. Abraham took matters into his own hands to try to have a son instead of trusting God. God said, Abram, will you trust me? I've made you this promise. I'm going to give you a son. You and Sarah are going to have a son. Through him will all nations be blessed. Through him is this deliverer going to come. Abram says, I don't think I can trust God. We're not going to trust God in this. We're going to try to do it our own way. Causes big problems, right, when we don't trust God and we don't do it God's way. But God says, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And so we see that Isaac, that beloved son, who was the sacrifice, is a picture of Jesus. We see Joseph, the suffering servant, who is exalted as a picture of Jesus, right? It's interesting, when you go through the book of Genesis, Joseph is the only character that we really can't find anything negative that the Bible says about him. I mean, Adam, Eve, you know, all of them going all the way through, we can find something, you know, negative about him. But yet, Joseph, and you spend a lot of time reading about Joseph's life. His brothers sold him into slavery. The Midianites sell him. Potiphar's wife lies about him. I mean, the butler forgets about him. You find all of these tragedies, all these unfortunate circumstances happening in Joseph's life. It would have been so easy for Joseph just to turn away from God and forsake God. But here is someone who was willing to trust God. He was willing to trust God, even though the circumstances were bad, even though it was not going well. He said, I'm still going to trust God. Right? I'm just going to trust God. And God used even the negative circumstances, right? The horrible things that we would say, oh man, that's just horrible. Nobody should have to go through that. Well, here's the thing. If Joseph didn't go through those things, he would never have got to where God wanted him to be. And sometimes the circumstances that we think are horrible and negative in our life, God is trying to use those to bring us to where he wants us to be. Again, the question is, am I going to trust God, or am I just going to do it my way? Am I going to trust God and what he says, or am I just going to trust myself, right? So we find different types of Christ in the book of Genesis. But here is what I think is the most important thing. Christ is all through the book of Genesis. Again, we already talked about this. Christ is in creation. He is the creator. He is the one in Genesis chapter 1 when it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Jesus Christ. He is the creator, right? Christ, he's the first sacrifice. He is that type. He is that one as God took that innocent animal and shed its blood to cover the sin of Adam and Eve, all of those sacrifices from that point on are all going to point to Jesus Christ. By the way, think about when they go up on Mount Moriah, and Abraham is there with his son Isaac, and Isaac was a clever young man. As he saw that with his dad, he saw that there was fire and he saw that there was wood, and dad said, "We're going up to offer a sacrifice." And Isaac said, "I understand what's needed for a sacrifice. I understand we need fire and I understand we need wood, but if we're going to offer a sacrifice, we kind of need a sacrifice. We kind of need an animal." And Isaac says, "Father, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the sacrifice?" And we have these amazing words of Abraham, who was willing to trust God when God said, "Take your son, your only son, and offer him on the mountains that I tell you of." And God leads them to Mount Moriah. And as they're going up, Isaac says, "What about the sacrifice?" And what does Abraham say? "God will provide himself a lamb." God will provide. Abraham was willing to trust God even if it meant taking his own son's life, knowing that through Isaac, God had promised this, and if he took his own life, God would raise him from the dead, or God would provide something else. And Isaac lays on that altar there, and Abraham raises up his knife to kill his own son, and God stops him, and he says, "Hey, I see now that you won't withhold anything from me. You're not going to withhold anything. Even you've even given me your son." And he opens his eyes. He says, "Look over there in the bushes." And over there in the bushes is a ram. You understand, friend, there's nothing you and I can do to save ourselves. We need Jesus Christ. God says, "You can't save yourself. Where's the sacrifice?" God will provide himself a lamb. And if you look, there's an old rugged cross called Calvary that we find the Lamb of God slain for our sin. Man, you understand? That all started in Genesis, right? That all takes place all the way back here in the book of Genesis, right? Christ, he's promised in human form in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, again, that he would come from the seed of the woman. Christ, we see him in the ark that offers salvation from God's judgment. How many of you have ever been down to the Ark in Kentucky there? Anybody? If you've never been, I would encourage you to go. It's a really amazing place. Just when you see the Ark, the massiveness of it, I mean, it's just absolutely phenomenal. But one of the key attractions in the Ark, and they've got a lot of different things you can go to. I want to say it's the second floor. You go all the way down to the very end. And if you're not kind of watching, you can almost miss it. But if you go all the way down to the very end on the left, there's a giant door. It's a giant door. And of course, when you're coming into the ark, you see the ark and you see that door on the side. And of course, there's a ramp going down. And yes, I understand they had to put a lot of doors in the ark here in Kentucky. Okay, I get that, right? You have to get in and out. But when you go to the second floor there, there's that giant door there. It's on the left. And you look at it, and you can, if you don't look close, you can kind of miss it. But what they've done is they have put with a light, they've put a cross right on that door, signifying that one door is just like Jesus Christ. The one door to get into the ark. There wasn't many ways into the ark. There was one way into the ark. There's not many ways to heaven. There's one way. It's Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's it. Yep. And so, again, so we find that he is, again, we find Christ in the ark that offers salvation from God's judgment. We find Christ in the promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed. Again, that promise is about the deliverer. That's Jesus Christ. Christ is the sacrificial payment for man's sin. And again, in Genesis 22, as we mentioned, one of the greatest pictures that we find of Jesus as that sacrificial sacrifice that was there when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain. So Genesis, it begins in a beautiful garden, this beautiful place made by God. Everything new, everything living, everything perfect. I mean, it's just an amazing place that God has designed. And one day, Lord, you know, guess what? God's going to make it all new again, right? And we're not going to have to worry about sin and death and sickness and all that. One day God's going to make it new again. But Genesis begins in a beautiful garden, right? begins in a perfect place. By the way, if you go to the very last chapter of the book of the Bible, we find that new place coming to be. So it starts with something beautiful, ends with something beautiful, the book, the Bible. But yet, when we come to the book of Genesis, it starts with a beautiful garden. You've got mankind. You've got this new place. It's amazing. But when we come to the end of Genesis, it ends in death. It ends in death. It began with God and man dwelling in perfect harmony. Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God. In perfect harmony, in perfect unity. But the book of Genesis ends with these words. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. It ends with death. It ends with the death of Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. Not a great way to the end of the story. But the reason why it's that way is because man chose not to trust God. When man chooses not to trust God, it always ends in death. It ends in death. But when we choose to trust God, we choose to believe God and follow God, guess what it ends in? It ends in life. Aren't you glad that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he offers us eternal life, right? And hey, yes, one day maybe this body's going to die, but guess what? We have something far greater to look forward to. We have eternal life with Jesus Christ for all of eternity, right? And so Genesis, again, it's the book of beginnings, right? That's, we find everything beginning in the book of Genesis. And then, of course, when we come to the book of Revelation, we find the culmination of everything. But Genesis is such a foundational book, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, how Genesis, or the Old Testament, the New Testament, they work together, right? They work together. And can I say, when many times when we read the accounts here in Genesis and Exodus, and we go through the Old Testament and even the New Testament things, sometimes we... And I'm not faulting if you say this, but sometimes we'll say, well, the Bible stories. And I understand what people are saying, but can I tell you something? These are not just stories. They're not stories. These are literal accounts that God has given to us, right? And sometimes when we say stories, it almost kind of makes it like, well, this is just kind of a fable, right? This is just kind of a fairy tale. No, friend, this is not just a story. Right? This is a literal account. God shows us exactly what happened. Okay? He shows us how it began. He shows us what happens when man chooses not to trust God and turns away from God. He shows us it leads to death, but he also shows us his mercy and his love and his compassion, and yet he's willing to offer his son. Again, the Bible says before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was that lamb that was slain. God knew exactly what would be needed to save us from our sin. And all the way back in Genesis, some 6,000 years ago, God said, there's going to come a deliverer, and he will save you from your sin. And 2,000 years ago, that deliverer came. His name was Jesus. And God promised all of that right here in the book of Genesis. So yes, it's a book of beginnings. And of course, we see the nation of Israel kind of starting at the end of this. But more than anything else, we see Christ. Christ all through the book. And so whenever you read through the book of Genesis, always look for Christ. Look for types of Christ. Look at what he's doing. Look at what he's trying to do. Because again, this book of Genesis, it's so foundational to everything else we believe. Okay? And that's why, again, that just the very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Kids can get up and quote it, and we think, oh, that's a cute little verse. But that verse is so powerful. That verse is the foundation of so many of our doctrines, and it disproves so many other false doctrines that are being taught. Just that one beginning verse, God created everything in the beginning. And that's what we find, this snapshot of the book of Genesis, right? And so next week, we're going to be looking at the book of Exodus. Again, I'll try to have a handout for you in each of these things that you can at least kind of put in your Bible or go back through. Again, the handout is not—it's not everything, obviously, but it's just something you can kind of keep. Gives you a little bit of the structure of the book, an overview, some of the notable characters. But more than anything else, most importantly, we see Christ in the book. All right. And we're going to really enjoy going through these different books of the Bible as we see these things, okay?